Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the letter of James. We read in the third chapter, verses 1 through 12. Listen for the word of God. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of bird and beast, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield grapes, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us join together now in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As we are preparing to come to the Lord's table in just a few minutes, I know that you know the importance of being honest with yourself and with God about the nature of your inward life. I also know that too much honest self-reflection, can occasionally be bad for one's self-esteem. Who among us, after all, enjoys acknowledging our failures? Who, after all, likes hearing when we've hurt or offended someone? And truly, who likes to think about lost opportunities to do a good turn? It's not fun. It is not good for our self-esteem, as a general rule. And yet we know that when we come to the table, we are to prepare ourselves. The book of order says you're to get 2 weeks' notice so that it never sneaks up on you. We do it the same Sunday each month. That way you have a year's notice when communion is coming so that you may prepare yourself to come to this table and examine your inward life. I'm almost equally sure, though, that that is not a process that most of us enjoy. James is exquisitely able to prepare us for such self-examination, but again, I would hazard a guess that most of us wouldn't enjoy it very much. Rarely is a text so plainly about what it says it is about. This text that we just read is about all of the trouble that our mouths can get us into. One of my very dear friends, who is now deceased, had a great turn of phrase that she would use to preface anything that she particularly wanted to share. She would lean over and say, "Now, I never repeat gossip. So listen carefully, I'm only going to say this once." Or, of course, there's that marvelous quote from Alice Roosevelt that was immortalized in Steel Magnolias. You know what it is. If you don't have anything nice to say, come sit by me. Both of them suggest that gossip and slander and any other slips of the tongue are harmless. They're not really so dangerous. Just lean in and we'll have us a little chat. It'll just be between you and me. But what it really means is lean in. And we'll make our own little community here. A little community that is made distinct by the fact that some people can't be in it with us. Just lean in. Some folks will be on the outside and we'll have a special little club. Just you and me. Indeed, the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer considered gossip such a toxic thing for Christian community that in the underground seminary that he led during the Second World War, the students were prohibited to speak about any other student, even to praise him, if he was not present to hear what was to be said. The reformers did not particularly care for the Book of James. One prominent professor I learned recently has torn this chapter out of his Bible. Martin Luther was so horrified by what he perceived to be works righteousness worming its way through the book of James that he thought that it should be culled from the herd, as it were. Another prominent scholar, a good friend of mine, has referred to James as a bunch of pietistic do-goodery. And to be fair, it is probably one of the less sophisticated books of the Bible. And because it is one of the less sophisticated books of the Bible, its meaning is also perfectly plain. You know where you stand with James. And you know what James has to say about the manner of your life. You may just not like it very much. This morning, there can be no mistaking what James has to say about the untamed, and indeed he would say the untamable, tongue. You know that old nursery school rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." You've heard it, I'm sure. You may have even taught it to your children to teach them to let words to bounce off of them and not get into their heads and affect their psyches and tell them things about themselves that you don't want them to hear. Maybe you know that nursery rhyme, maybe you've repeated it. But you probably also know that words do hurt. Words can cut to the quick. About, I guess it was 14 years ago, I was sitting in the presbytery of Whitewater Valley during the vote on one of the contentious issues. I think it was Amendment O. It was one of the alphabet soup amendments. There's so many of them I lose track. But it was one of those amendments, and it was about a heated issue of inclusion of LGBT folks in the church and whether or not clergy would be permitted to pray with them, because that's really what a service of Holy Union was in those days. And my colleague, knowing what was coming, stood up on the floor of the presbytery and said to the assembled body, "I'd like to move that we not have this debate. None of us are going to change our minds, but I have a suspicion a great number of us are going to make speeches. And I'm very mindful that words can hurt or words can heal. So I move that we dispense with the debate and go straight to our vote." The presbytery, of course, voted to have a debate anyway. And he was right. Words were spoken. that hurt, and words were not spoken that healed. And as I sat and listened, at one point in the meeting, I looked just to my right down the pew, and there I saw a member of my congregation, a woman whom I knew to be estranged from her son, quietly weeping on the pew. I don't think she ever went to a Presbyterian meeting again. And I can't say I blame her. Words can hurt, or words can heal. Listen to what Frederick Buechner writes about words. In Hebrew, the word davar means both word and deed. Thus, to say something is to do something. Did you know that? The word that we use all through the Old Testament to speak of God's activity, God's word, means to do something. Last Saturday, I sprayed down the shower of the master bathroom with Tilex, and I took down the shower curtain because, frankly, it needed cleaning. Then I went outside, and I mowed the grass, and I piddled in the yard for about an hour or so. And frankly, when I was done, I needed cleaning, so I came back into the house. And remembering that I had taken down the shower curtain for cleaning, I went to the guest bathroom to take a shower. And when I finished, Tucker, my beagle, decided that he would come in and lick my toes as I dried off. It's an adorable little beagle thing that he does. But I forgot to remember that the guest tub is slicker than the master tub. And as I started to slip, my foot very quickly moved out and grazed his nose. And he ran off with his tail between his legs and was afraid to come back to me. After a while, he made his peace. We've since made nice and become friends again, but for a while, he didn't want anything to do with me. Now, why do you suppose that was? Because I'd scared him, and I may even have hurt him. And he's not dumb. He didn't want it to happen again. Who would want to have your nose bumped twice in the same day? I could talk to him as sweetly as I wanted to, but for a while, he wasn't coming near me. And I don't blame him. I did one of my unscientific polls that I like to do from time to time this week, asking what words hurt and what words heal. You won't be surprised, I imagine, to learn that some words hurt very readily. Words like, you're a disappointment, or I hate you, or I don't support you. Stupid, you're not good enough. All of those were words that hurt. I can't imagine that surprises you, and I can't much imagine you'll be surprised to hear that words such as, I'm proud of you, I understand, I love you, and I forgive you, were all words that heal. None of this should come as any surprise to any of you. And please pardon me if I'm being pedantic, but James is really clear that knowing what hurts people and doing something about your mouth can be dangerously far apart in almost every situation of community and relationship between people. He is very aware of the discrepancy between what we say so often and what we do. And the words that heal and the words that hurt, they're too far apart, James says. And oh, the damage they can do. I don't think a scripture lesson can be any plainer than what James says to us today. But how hard is it to keep that in the front of our minds day in and day out as we seek to relate to each other, to build relationships with one another? Listen to what Buechner adds. I love you, I hate you, I forgive you, I am afraid. Who knows what such words do? But whatever it is, it cannot be undone. Something that lay hidden in the heart is irrevocably released through speech into time, is given substance and tossed like a stone into the pool of history, where the concentric circles lap out endlessly. So imagine this. In my unscientific poll, several people added, "But words don't heal. Time and actions do." And that's true. That's why the dog trainers say to use positive reinforcement, not negative. And maybe James's lesson for us today is a little bit of pietistic do-goodery, perhaps, but it couldn't be any plainer. Words can hurt, or perhaps, especially if they are deeds, they can heal. And as we prepare to come to the table, as we sing our hymns and say our prayers, will we look at our words? Will we examine our lives? Because words that become deeds can heal. Puts me in mind of a favorite poem of mine, an old classic by Edwin Markham. Maybe you've heard it. It's called Outwitted. "He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in." I could go on, but it doesn't need any further explanation. It just needs further living. Words, slander, gossip, meanness can draw a circle to shut out. Or words, kindness, gentleness, and goodness can draw a circle that takes in. It is up to you. It is up to you. Over so little of our lives do we have such ultimate control as we do of our words. So if we will heed James's warning and seek to tame that tongue he believes cannot even be tamed, we may yet move closer to that abundant life that Jesus calls us to when we come to this table. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.